Our passage today is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Same passage we looked at last week. We're going to revisit some things this morning, again looking at the situation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. We saw last Sunday that the Savior has some very tough and challenging words for this young guy. This man wants to follow Jesus. He is interested in the Savior. He comes with sincerity. He comes with a measure of humility. What does he do? He falls before Jesus and he asks a very pivotal, central, foundational question, the most important thing you can ask. Good teacher, what must I do to what? To inherit eternal life, to be saved. And Jesus' response is firm, it is straightforward. What does he say? He says, one thing you lack, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you can come follow me. Essentially what he says is, young man, as you have approached me today wanting to obtain eternal life, as you have come before me at this time interested in following me, the first thing you need to realize is that I will not share a divided loyalty in your heart. I will not settle for being Lord of a portion of your life. I won't do it. Right now, young man, your master is money, your dollar is your God, and if you come to me as your Lord, if you want me as your Lord, then the first thing you need to do is dethrone those other things in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying to this young man. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. I don't know about you, but those are hard. Those are challenging. Those are shocking words to me. And Scripture says that this young man saw it the same way. He struggled mightily with these words because Jesus says that, and what does he do? His head goes down. He walks away in sadness. Why? Because he had great earthly wealth. And so I think in the same vein, in the same mindset, Jesus' words as we reread them are shocking for us. At least they should be. They are challenging. They are hard. They cause us to struggle because we live in a context. We find ourselves in a setting. Our environment in which we operate day in and day out is one where the dollar is worshipped and where possessions are exalted all the time. It is the world in which we live. We, as a society, we sacrifice sleep. We give up family time. We push aside important relationships in order to what? Work longer hours to make more money so we can barely scrape by and make minimum payments on items that we have purchased because we think we need them, but we don't get time to enjoy because we work longer hours to barely afford to buy them. Do you see how it's this horrible, destructive, self-perpetuating cycle? We, as a society, as a people, we worship possessions. They are our God. In fact, just a personal story, I was driving here in town the other day, and I found myself sitting at a red light at an intersection, and right turn in front of me was a pickup truck. But it was not just any pickup truck. It was God's most beautiful creation of pickup trucks. It was a 1970 Chevy pickup truck, my favorite. And I found myself sitting there, hands on the steering wheel, and by myself, audibly, I just went, oh, wow. And I got this warm, fuzzy feeling in my stomach, and it just felt like hot cocoa going down my throat. And immediately, God said, why do you have such affection and passion and desire and response and emotion for a hunk of metal on wheels? Why is that? And why is that so often lacking in your relationship with me? A beautiful, perfect, precious Savior who purchased me. Why don't you feel that way toward me? And I went, ugh. And that has stuck with me. And I think the reason that I struggle with that is because I'm a recovering stuff addict. That's just what I am. I am so easily drawn in toward personal possessions and wealth and comfort. When I should be chasing hard after Jesus, I'm distracted. Am I the only one that struggles with that? Do you ever get warm feelings in your stomach when you see things in your closet or in the storefront or on the commercials? So again, the words that Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler are hard. They are difficult. Go sell everything you have. Give it away and then come follow me. And I wonder sometimes, how would I respond if I were that man? I don't consider myself rich, and yet we talk with the kids, are we filthy, stinking rich? Yeah. So what if Jesus said that to us? What if he said, don't come back to church, don't claim my name anymore unless you're willing to make some big sacrifices, sell it all? How many of us would walk away, heads hung, sad? His invitation for us to walk in His ways is still the same. It's all or it's nothing. That has always been Jesus' bottom line. He still, folks, Jesus still refuses to tolerate divided loyalties in the hearts of those who claim His name. Either He is Lord of everything in your life, or He's not really Lord of anything. Strong words, again, of how the gospel of Jesus is to influence and impact and shape everything in our lives, even our pocketbooks. Now, because finances and possessions have such a strong gravitational pull on our hearts, hopefully there are some questions that are being asked in your mind. And I know that they are asked in the minds of those who do not know Jesus. Questions that fall into line with the title of today's message, Why Would I? Why would I choose to forfeit what I can see and touch and grasp and feel? Why would I give up what brings me such immediate, tangible pleasure? Why would I push those things aside in order to pursue a heavenly treasure that I can't see, that I can't touch, that I cannot grasp? I can't wear it. I can't drive it. I can't watch it. I cannot obtain it immediately. It requires waiting. It requires patience. I have to look to the future. Why would I do that? I think those are good questions. I think they are valid, realistic questions that we ought to be asking. But they are not answerless questions. They are not. Jesus, in this passage, Dan, would you go back and push acknowledge and then reset? Thank you, sir. Jesus, in this passage and in other places throughout Scripture, provides us with very powerful motivation, folks, for why we ought to give up earthly things and pursue what lasts, pursue what is eternal. Good questions, for sure, no doubt, but Jesus has very good answers. And so, let's read these verses again this morning, and then let's dive into this topic of why would we? What's the motivation for us obeying Jesus when everything in front of us says spend, buy, go into debt, pursue things of this world? Why would we choose a different path? Rich Young Ruler, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. If you would stand with me, please, in honor of our Lord and His Word. And actually, we are going to start this morning in verse 21. And then, Christian, would you just auto-advance these slides as we go forward? Jesus looked at him, that's the rich young man, and loved him. One thing you lack, He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And Peter said to Him, we have left everything to follow You. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for Me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father, may that last statement of Your Son just bore deep into our hearts. Help us not to be first in the eyes of the world, first in possessions, first in accumulation, first in dollar figures, Lord. Help us to be first in Your eyes. And if that means making sacrifices, if that means giving up what we can see to grasp what is eternal, Lord, let us do that. Give us faith. Give us brokenness. Give us a perspective that comes only from Your Spirit. Jesus, let us die to ourselves and our appetites that are not of You, to our ambitions, to our Christmas wish lists. Let us become people who are generous, willing to share, who hold loosely to the things of this earth, and who understand the rich and powerful motivation You have given us to live for the life to come. Help us to be a people who are so focused on the eternal that we have deep impact on the temporal. We love You, and we ask this in Your name alone. You are our treasure and our joy. At Your hand, there is pleasure forevermore. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So again, the question that I want to ask and address this morning is this: why would someone intentionally pass over again and again the things of this earth in order to deliberately pursue treasure that is eternal that you cannot see? What is the motivation? Why would I do that? And I think that Jesus answers this question and answers it well, as he does all questions, but he approaches it, he appeals to us on several different but related levels. And the first is this: I think that Jesus appeals to our joy. Jesus says, leave all of this behind. Come follow me. Push aside the ways of the world and walk in my paths. Now, if we're honest, folks, the world has a lot of toys and trinkets to offer, and they are attractive. They're appealing. So how could Jesus realistically expect us to forfeit those things, to ignore them, to push them aside, and choose him over the attractive stuff of this place? How could he expect us to do that? Well, consider for a moment what the scriptures say about the value of a relationship with the Savior, about the significance of walking in his ways. A verse that we've read a couple times on purpose already this morning. You, God, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. God plays the joy card, folks, and he does it again and again, over and over throughout Scripture. He says, eternal pleasure, eternal joy, not passing, not temporal, not fading, not here today and gone tomorrow, but forever joy is found at God's right hand. And that's it. That's the only location where it dwells. And then Jesus in the Gospels will say this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and bought that field. A relationship with God apparently is so precious and costly and valuable that Jesus proposes that it is in fact logical and reasonable to mortgage everything else to get your hands on him and his kingdom. And I want you to notice for a moment, what is the motivation of this man selling everything? Is it duty? Is it religious legalism? No, what is it? It's his joy. God appeals to our joy. He says, in his joy, he went, he sold it all he wanted to in order to buy that field because he had found something more precious, more costly, more lasting, more enduring than the things of this world that he had held on to the day before. Jesus is saying, when you and I truly grasp the priority of the kingdom, when his weight and his magnitude and his value begins to press in on our hearts, our response is to be what? Excessive, exuberant, crazy, over-the-top joy, because we realize that nothing compares to the value that is located in Jesus. But Jesus takes it even a step further, and he makes a very bold claim, and he says, truest joy, fullest joy is found in one person, and he says, it's me. Look at what he states in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, Jesus says. Why? So that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full and complete and overflowing. Folks, God created us to experience extravagant amounts of joy. As we walk in his ways, his goal, his desire is to fill us with joy that is unrivaled by anything offered in this world. He gave us, folks, banana pudding. Think about that for a moment. It'll make your knees weak if it's done right. He gave us sunsets that take your breath away. He gave us relationships that are satisfying and stimulating and challenging and deeply fulfilling. He created us to experience joy in this life. He made this place. Then what did he say? I could have done better. He says it's good. It's very good. This is an awesome place. Enjoy it. And so every time those experiences take place that cause our hearts to overflow with joy, the point is to refocus our hearts on the giver of joy, to experience deep joy in this life and then be drawn to the Father for fullness of joy. He is the giver of all good things. He is the wellspring and the source and the provider of all joy. The problem is that you and I are so quickly prone to be distracted, right? And we are given good things by God, and then we worship those things, and we try to locate our joy in them instead of the one who gave us the joy. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. They had depraved minds, and they worshiped not the Creator, but what? The creation. God blesses us with food to eat, and what do? Run toward gluttony, right? Food is good. We need it. It's a reminder that we are finite and that we have to keep being provided for. And what do? We don't praise God. We eat ourselves to death, and we do that as a country. God blesses us with the gift of sexual pleasure within the healthy biblical bounds of marriage. And what do? We step outside those boundaries, and we go toward perversion and sexual immorality. And He graces us with financial blessing. Why? So that we can be a conduit of generosity and grace to others, so that we might bless them. And instead, what do? We become addicted to stuff. We worship the possession. Do you realize that all sin is really just a perversion of something that God made to be good? Satan doesn't have any new ideas. He just takes what God has made as perfect and holy and right and joyful and exciting, and he twists it just a little bit. He tweaks it. He changes just a little bit. And then it goes off on a path that is wrong and unholy and destructive to our hearts. And yet Jesus, remember, plainly tells us, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in his love. I have told you this. Why? Walk in my ways. Why? So my joy can be in you. You think Jesus has some joy? He's the most joyful being in the universe. He says, I want that in you, and your joy will explode. It will be overflowing and abundant. He created us to experience joy. In fact, I believe he gave us an appetite for it. He made us to desire joy. And he knows, folks, that our fullest joy is not located at JCPenney or the Bon Marché or the Ford dealership. He knows it's located in him. But he also knows that the treasures of this world, they become a very real threat to our affection for him. Because, again, we so easily trip and fall into this trap of worshiping and obsessing over the things he has given us rather than realizing he gave them to us for our good and for the good of others. Let's worship him. And so one of Jesus' primary appeals to us when it comes to being generous, one of the reasons he gives at the top of the list for why we should be generous is this: it protects our hearts, folks, from becoming attached to the things of this place. He says, give it away. Be generous. Be willing to share. Hold loosely to the things of this world. And why? Because as you have an open-hand policy, and what I mean by that is this: God can place it in, but he can also take it out at any time. So when he gives it, you say, God, thank you so much, but I will not grasp this because I'm already too busy holding on to Jesus. I will hold loosely to these things. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a reason why we sing that song. We ought to have an open-handed policy. And so the more we give things away, the more our heart is protected. If you are consistently, generously, intentionally, obediently giving things away, you are much less likely to become attached to things of this world. You are much less likely to be addicted to possessions and money. And so Jesus says, give it away. I'm going to pry your hands open, and I'm going to keep them open if you will obey me. And on the flip side, the less you hold on to things of this earth, the more joy you find in Jesus. That's what he says. I tell you this, walk in my ways so your joy is complete and my joy is in you. So when it comes to the issue of money and generosity, Jesus appeals strongly to our appetite and our desire for joy. The world wants joy, folks. They want happiness. They want fulfillment. They just don't realize that it's found in Jesus. That's why we need to tell people. That's why we need to live differently. That's why we need to be generous and say, I'm doing this because I see things differently. Would you like to know my perspective? Appeals to our sense of joy. He also appeals to our sense of reason. Remember again what he says to the rich young ruler. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and what? You will have treasure in heaven. Notice that Jesus does not say, forfeit earthly treasure, and on the flip side, you get nothing. He doesn't say that treasure is bad. No, he says forfeit earthly treasure and you get the real stuff. You get something that lasts. Jesus reminds us there is a treasure in heaven. Just as God created us to experience joy and have an appetite for that, I think he created us to understand and to implicitly desire rewards for what we do. He just says, seek the right rewards. I will give you the best rewards. They will endure. They will last far beyond the things of this earth. Jesus speaks at length about this in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy. And notice how logical this is. And where thieves break in and steal. Jesus says this stuff is going to pass. But not no treasure, but instead store up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The logical, rational reality of the situation is this. Everything you currently own, everything your heart longs for, everything you see on TV or the internet or in the storefront window that your stomach gets all warm and fuzzy like mine did with the 1970 Chevy pickup truck, everything that catches your eye, everything that you are saving for right now, all of it will what? It will diminish, it will perish, it will wear out, it will go away. It will. And even if you get it and it doesn't diminish and wear out and go away, guess what happens to you? You diminish and wear out and go away. Can I hear an amen from that? And so what Jesus is saying is this, if you have the option of investing your hard-earned resources in something that you know is going to depreciate, or you could invest it in something that you know will appreciate and will last and will grow in wealth and value, which one is the reasonable choice? Which one is it? As example, let's say that you need a new car. I think that cars are a legitimate need for many of us in this society. They are. And let's say that you have $15,000 to spend on a new car. God has blessed you with that. You have saved it. You have accumulated it. You have it in hand. But it's a new car, and you could get a car for $5,000 that meets all of your needs, space, gas-wise, mileage. And then you could take that other $10,000 and invest it in something else, something that is eternal. I think Jesus is asking us on a very practical level, which is the logical choice? Which one makes sense in light of the gospel and in light of eternity? With the new car, you get what? New car smell. That's big for some people, right? You get the prestige and the status symbol of driving a new car, at least until, what is it, August, when the new models come out for next year. So you got maybe 3 months to enjoy that. Or with the same $10,000, you could sponsor an orphan overseas for 23 years. Think about that. $35 a month. Food, clothing, water, schooling, medicine. For 23 years. You could provide 100 missionaries with a brand new long-term bicycle, effectively expanding their ministry area exponentially so they don't have to walk, they can ride. So the gospel goes forth in waves instead of in a trickle. You could finance the work of a missionary, an indigenous national missionary, for 2 decades, for about $32 a month. For more than 2 decades, you could put somebody through training, through seminary. You could see them plant multiple churches and bring the gospel to unreached people groups for $10,000. You could build an entire home for a destitute family in a third world country. That would not just bless them, but generations to follow. You could play a large part in Bible translation. You know how far $10,000 goes to translate the Word of God for a people that have no written Word of God? Do you realize how blessed we are to have God's Word? We can read it, and we have about 500 different translations to choose from. There are billions of people around the world that have no access to the Word of God. None. You think that's a worthy investment? You could dig a well for an entire community and give them living water that could point them to the true living water for generations to come with $10,000. Or you could enjoy a new car smell. And I think the question Jesus is asking us is, which makes sense, folks? If you believe in eternity, if you believe in the kingdom, if you believe in the gospel, then where is the value? Which one is the wise investment? There are earthly treasures that look nice on the surface and they make us feel good for a moment. But have you ever heard of buyer's remorse? Have you ever heard of, that was really nice last month, but it just doesn't do it for me anymore. But there are also heavenly treasures that are worth investing in and they last forever. because they are part of a kingdom and a Savior that lasts forever. Which one is the better investment? The Apostle Paul puts it this way as he instructs us. I read this to the kids earlier. I want to read it to us again about if we know Christ and we are rich, and you are, every one of you is filthy rich in this world, myself included. Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. A firm foundation, treasure that lasts, life that is really living, joy that is real and full. So Jesus has appealed to our appetite for joy. We've talked about that, saying that fullness of joy, truest joy, is found only in Him. So if you actually believe those things, you ought to be willing to invest, give it all to Him, because true joy, true pleasure is found at His right hand. And then He appeals to our sense of reason, reminding us that all of this will burn, it will perish, it will pass away, and so it only makes sense to invest in a kingdom that does not fade. And then finally, folks, He appeals to our need for provision. We see this as we look back at a fuller part of the passage involving the rich young ruler. After this man has come wanting to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And after he walks away sad, dejected, because he has much wealth and he does not want to part with it, we read of this interaction. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. That's a true statement. They left their business, their homes, their families for long periods of time. That they sacrificed much. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Following Jesus requires in its very nature, folks, that we are willing to give up certain things in order to pursue Him. Sometimes that's finances, sometimes it's ambition and career dreams, sometimes it might even be close, personal, intimate relationships. And Jesus makes that very clear. He says, sometimes you're going to have to give up what? Home and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children in order to follow me. But he says, there is life that is eternal. There is treasure that lasts. He reminds us about what is important. He reminds us about what matters. But then he goes even a step further and he makes a promise. He comforts those who give up much in this life. And he says, I will provide for your needs. The Father will. What does he say? 100 times as much in this present age. How does that work? How can Jesus make that bold of a statement? That's a pretty far-reaching promise. 100 times as much in this present age. Because you and I both know many Christians in this country and know of many others around the world who sacrifice much for Jesus, and they struggle and they scrape by, and existence is a very difficult proposition for them. So how does Jesus intend to fulfill this promise? Because I believe our God is a promise-keeping God, and He made it, so what does He mean? I would propose to you that He intends to fulfill this in full through the local body of believers known as His bride, the church. So for example, if a sister in Christ, upon choosing to follow the Savior, is outcast and excommunicated and ostracized from her home, her family will have nothing to do with her. I talked with a young man at Crossview Church 2 weeks ago who said, you know what, I'm following Jesus and I don't get to see my brothers and sisters and my parents. They live right here in Kennewick, but they will have nothing to do with me because I choose Jesus. It happens, folks. It's not just in the Sudan. It's not just in China. It's here. It's in Kennewick. It's in our neighborhood. It's in this building. There are people that come to this body of believers, this gathered community of faith, who have given up family relationships in order to follow the value and the treasure that is Jesus Christ. So how does that work? She gives up so much, lost a biological family, but what does she get in Christ? She gets a new family, right? She gets new brothers. She gets new sisters. She gets new spiritual parents. There is a new family for her, bound even more tightly than blood and biological lines. What did Jesus say back in Mark chapter 4? He said, this is my family, those who know and who do the will of God. Jesus fulfills that through the church. What about a brother in the Lord who loses his job because he refuses, based on the truth of the gospel, to participate in shady business practices at his office? And he takes his stand, and he will not compromise, and he loses his job. He loses his income. He loses his ability to finance and support his family. Who should he and his family be able to look to as they try to get their feet underneath him? The church. That's why we're here, folks. In a very real sense, we ought to be generous and willing to share. We ought to be the ones that help and support our new family members as they struggle. And even if one of you was led of God in obedience to sell everything you have, and don't think that's a far out, far reached interpretation. Jesus said it to this man. Why wouldn't he say it to one of us? Even if that was the case, and as a result, you found yourself in need, poor and impoverished. Remember the early church, what did they do? Sold everything to be able to help each other. Then how do you suppose that God might just choose to provide for someone who obediently makes great sacrifice? I think through the church, that we ought to come alongside and honor and help and encourage those. Folks, being a part of a local body of believers has such value. Because as we are submitted to each other, as we are committed to each other, as we are submitted to Christ, as we are committed to Christ, as we grow in generosity and graciousness, as we are increasingly willing to share, it frees us as a body. It empowers us to be able to obey. Why? Because we know we have each other's backs. We know we're not an island. We know we're in this together. We can stand firm in our convictions because we know we're not standing alone. We can hold loosely to our possessions because we know that there are a couple hundred other people who are doing the same and will be able to help me if I find myself in a place of need. We can highly value Jesus together. And we see that in the early church. We ought to see it in the modern church as well. The church is God's tool for providing for the needs of God's people. So, why would we forsake riches in order to walk in the ways of Jesus? Why would someone sacrifice much in this life to obtain the kingdom? Because in Jesus we find our fullest joy. Because he promises us treasure that does not fade or depreciate or dip and dive with the stock market, but lasts. And he alone has placed us in a community of faith in the bride of Christ and his family so that we can provide for each other. Folks, this world is enticing. Its wares are seducing and alluring. There are many attractive things to pursue. There are many fun paths to walk down. And so again, very real question we have to answer is this. Why would we choose the ways of heaven instead of all of this great stuff that's marketed so well before us? It's because Jesus says, I am enough. I am valuable. I am worth it. My kingdom lasts above and beyond the treasures of earth. There is joy eternal in him. There is treasure that does not fade. There is relationship and family that should be unrivaled in any other place. But it's only found in Christ. So may we be and may we become a people who find the answer to this question in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Who hold loosely to our stuff, who give freely to one another. May we grow in that. And so I want to ask three questions today, and I'm going to trust that as we ask these, they're going to hit hearts. Are you finding your fullest joy in Jesus Christ? Are you finding your fulfillment and your pleasure at the right hand of God? Or is it somewhere else? And is there something you need to let go of, give up, sell, part ways with? Because it is rivaling the affection of your heart and it is stealing from what rightly belongs. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to let things go. We need to let things go so that we can hold more tightly to Jesus Christ. And if right now you feel, God wouldn't ask me to give away that thing, insert, maybe it's that thing, and you're trying to talk yourself out of it. Do you need to start investing more heavily in treasure that is not of earth but of heaven? In your bulletin again, lower right-hand corner, there are about 8 or 9 different Christ-centered, God-honoring, gospel-building organizations that feed the hungry and dig wells for needy communities and build houses for destitute families and sponsor missionaries and all of those things. Look at them. Find one. $35 a month, guys, we can do that. You spend that in a week sometimes at Starbucks. Why not? Spend that in a week on pop, Pepsi. Spend it in a day if you drive very much with gas prices anymore. Why not? Why not? And maybe lastly, do you need to take notice of someone in this body of believers? Somebody in this community of faith who is sacrificing and needs help? If somebody is hurting in this body of believers, guess where the resources are to help them? They're in this body of believers. They're in our pockets. They're in our homes. They're in our hearts. We just need to be willing to part with them and say, Jesus is more valuable. My brother and sister in Christ is more valuable. I will invest in the kingdom rather than holding tightly. Why would you? Because Jesus is worth it. May we live that way. May we promote that among each other. May we demonstrate that in a world that desperately needs to know the value of our Savior. Father, we love you so much. You are good. You are gracious. You are our perfect source of pleasure. Our fullness of joy is located only in you, and I pray we'd realize that. We would live in that way. Lord, help us. Help me. Lord, pry my fingers and my heart from the things that I hold so tightly to that I should not. Help me to live simpler, more sacrificially. May we as a people just continue to give and grow in the grace of giving. And may you be honored, Lord. May people ask us, why would you do that? And we can say, because I have found true treasure, not in this world, but in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Father, if there are any here who need to take a step of commitment, whether it's giving something up, helping somebody else, investing in your kingdom, maybe it's responding to you and your value and your worth and your gospel for the first time and laying down their life and saying, my life is worthless apart from Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I deserve his judgment. I deserve wrath. I deserve the punishment of hell. But Jesus has graciously given me the gift of salvation, and I want to receive that. May they do that today. Lord, let us respond as you lead us, and we ask this in your name. Amen.